We're making our way through 2 Corinthians. If you'll turn to the 4th chapter with me, we're going to pick up in verse 6 and read to the end here to gain the context, where Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal."
Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, asking that you give us a vision for the glory that's set before us in Christ, for the hope that we have, that we would be transformed to the image of Christ, that we would live differently in the light of what you have for us in him, and that this world would grow dim as we look to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So how do you endure in the Christian life? How do you sustain your faith, your hope, without yielding through all the things that happen to you, whether good or bad? In this life, there's so many things that threaten such a hope, that can cause us to lose heart in our joy and our peace in the gospel, both in trials and in pleasures. On the one hand, how do you endure in a trial? Maybe you can think of a sickness, a nasty sickness that you might have. Even young people understand a little bit of that when maybe you get a terrible flu, when your whole body shakes and you have chills and there's such a pain, and you wonder how you can endure such thing even though it's for but a moment. That's hard to see beyond the misery of the moment, but then there's people who endure such things through long periods of time. Disease, where organs are shutting down and cells in your body are attacking one another, and cancer, and you undergo treatment of chemo trying to kill the cells which are bad without killing you. So many trials many of you faced, and many of us will face, whether it's disease or abuse or mistreatment, even in our own homes sometimes, our workplace, maybe someday for our faith. These things can all tempt us to lose our confidence in God. Now, on the other hand, especially in our culture, pleasures can be a big threat as well to our endurance in the faith. So many things around us are delight and pleasurable, and they can be good blessings, but they can also distract us from our life in Christ and tempt us to rely and put our hope in those things, whether it's entertainment or material things, good reputation, wealth, all sorts of things can shape us in ways that we start to live in the mindset that these things are what life is all about, and it diminishes our living in the hope of the gospel, and we need endurance in the faith for that type of situation as well. Both extremes of temptation, pleasure and pain, how we endure in the spiritual life needs to be shaped by right thinking. Depends on our understanding and laying hold of truth. Now, of course, we need the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see it to start with and enable us to pursue it. But it comes down to, what are you trusting and what are you hoping in? It's not that we just endure to keep the faith. It's our faith that enables us to endure. And when I say faith, I'm saying more than just looking back to the past at what God has done at the cross, not more than just forgiveness of sins, but what's in the future? What we hope in affects how we live and how we respond to both trials and blessings. It's a lot like the runner who can endure to the end of the race because he sees the finish line, and when it's in sight, it gives him an extra spurt of energy to gain strength. And so too in the Christian life, when we look to the end, it can renew us. We need help with this, though. We need to be renewed to have this. And we can't just say, okay, I need to endure without knowing what gives endurance. I can't endure without a vision for the benefit of getting to the end. That's what spurs us on. It's like a person who struggles with selfish ways. And maybe you hear a sermon sometime and say, oh, I need to love my neighbor more, or love my spouse more for that matter. It won't really result in lasting change unless you learn and feel differently. Unless you embrace the beauty of loving and giving yourself to others, it's not going to change. So Paul, he's going to teach us from his own example on how to endure. What we learn is that what Paul believed and what he hoped in is what gave him endurance. In this case, it was through difficult times, through hardships and mistreatments. But the same type of hope that he had is what we need to endure in faith through any kind of temptation. So what I want us to look at today is two perspectives on enduring. And the first one is what not to focus on. And the second one is what to focus on. I want to learn how did Paul live with such hope to persevere, to continue in the ministry, even through terrible hardships. And the goal is that we would find the same kind of peace, the same kind of hope that enables us to endure too, to have such a profound purpose and meaning and direction and goal in this life that we would never lose heart in living for the sake of Christ. But before we get to the main points, I want to look at a preliminary point, getting at the context and going into verse 13. I want to look at Paul's perseverance. Paul's perseverance. And that's what he's been talking about since the beginning of chapter 4. He was saying that we don't lose heart. He's not losing heart. He's not backing away from the ministry. Not backing down from the message. In verse 16, he says the same thing again. We don't lose heart. As we learned last week, this isn't trivial for him to say. Paul has been in situations where he was afflicted in every way, verse 8, perplexed by discouraging things. He was persecuted. He was struck down. He's carrying about dying in his body because of the things that are going on in his life. And he says in all this, he doesn't lose heart, but he keeps on believing and hoping, and he keeps on speaking. He keeps on ministering, and he's actually ministering in the very same thing that brings him affliction to start with. That's the kind of not losing heart that he's talking about in the middle of verse 13. He says, we believe, therefore we speak. Look at that verse. Go back to the beginning of it. Paul's saying, but having the same spirit, according to what is written, and here he's talking about of having the same spirit like the psalmist, the same mindset, the same disposition of faith and confidence in God. And this psalmist, he was also writing in the midst of adversity. He says, having this same spirit of faith that says, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak. We keep on preaching in adversity. Paul's saying, this isn't a new perspective. This is standing in a long line of faithful people of God who endured suffering in the past and yet rested in the Lord. So I want us to think about this, what God has done through His people in history. Are there times when you don't speak what you believe, what your convictions are? Probably think of a number of reasons why you wouldn't. I want to focus on just a couple. One of them would be intimidation. Intimidation can very much keep us from speaking what we ought to say and what we say we believe. Starts at school age when the bully on the playground says, "You say a word about this, I'm going to beat you to a pulp." And we learn fear. We learn to keep our mouths shut. It's not just physical intimidation. We learn other kinds of fear of man. When there's a threat, or maybe we suspect that we might get mocked or made fun of, or maybe we won't fit in with the circle of cool people. Maybe we're left as an outsider if we might speak what we actually believe. When we're talking about our faith, Paul is one who often spoke in the face of intimidation. He boldly proclaimed to hostile people, to unbelievers and believers. Sometimes they were more hostile when they were out of line. Whatever the consequences, Paul spoke because that was part of his calling. There were situations that might have been tempting to just back down, to lose heart, to speak the way he ought. And Paul is saying here, "I believe, and therefore I speak." And this isn't just an abstract theory for him. So intimidation is one reason. Another reason to keep quiet, and I think this one's a little more subtle, is that we're overwhelmed by something else. Maybe the worries of life have taken a bigger agenda. Not just worrying about intimidation for others, but maybe worries about like finances or sickness. And keep us quiet because I start to lose sight of what I say I really believe. Other beliefs take a priority. Other worries start to choke out what I say that I hope in. Instead of saying what I believe and living in light of that, what comes out is often complaining, grumbling, disputing, arguing. We live as though we have a different set of priorities than we say we do, and at that moment, we really do. We're wanting something else. We're focusing on something else than the agenda that's set by faith in Christ. So we understand that both intimidation and cares of this world can keep us quiet. Keep us thinking about something else. But what if you're undergoing harsh intimidation? Or you're suffering greatly. You're afflicted. You're persecuted. You're struck down. You have constant beatings. You have imprisonments. You have near-death type of events because of what people do to you. And you still keep speaking what you believe. We obviously think that believing involves speaking. Paul did. That was part of his belief. It was inherent in the belief and the faith is that we speak. That's why he's left us here. But when he keeps speaking in those situations, we got to understand that he sees a greater advantage to keep speaking than to keeping his mouth shut. He must see a huge benefit, especially if he keeps speaking the things that brings more hardships. How great, how significant must the benefit be to keep speaking? How great a resource Paul must have to overcome the wearying effects that keep coming upon him, beating him down. He's got something that's bigger than the threats, bigger than the discomforts, bigger than fitting with the crowd or getting perks. That's the kind of perspective Paul has. I've got something bigger. Because he keeps on ministering the gospel and he keeps on speaking. How do we do that? At one level, isn't that what we want? We want to be true to our convictions, be true to the things that we say is most valuable to us and precious to us. So we need to look to Paul to tell us here, through God's word, by his Spirit, to give us this perspective on eternal realities to shape us and to give us endurance and hope. So let's look at the first perspective. What not to look at. So jump down to verse 18, and we'll pick up where Paul says something about what he's looking at and what he's not looking at. He says he's not looking at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So at first glance, you think, okay, how do you look at things you can't see, and how do you not look at things that you do see? Well, obviously, he's not talking about looking with our eyes. He's talking about what we focus on. What do we dwell upon? What shapes my values? What shapes my hope? What am I living for? When Paul goes on, he gives more insight about what he's talking about. If we look on there, he's talking about things that are seen are things that are temporal. Things of this life, things that don't continue into eternity. They're transient, they're temporary, they're fleeting. And now we got to stop back and apply this. Okay, what is that? What are the things that I can focus on that are temporary? My stuff, my health, my money, my body, my property. You think of what Jesus says, where should we store up treasure? Not here where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. He doesn't say, hey, look, everyone, there's moths here and there's thieves here. So you got to make sure you keep the moths away, and you got to make sure you keep your stuff locked up better. That's not his point. He's saying, don't put your hope in these things at all. Don't be preoccupied. Don't be consumed with things that are temporal. It was a problem in Corinth as it is a problem today. You say, no, don't just go along with the values and practices of the culture around you without taking it captive unto Christ. If you do that, it's going to suck you in. You're going to live your life apart from the hope that we're supposed to have in Christ and his promises. You'll be numb to the things of God. You'll be far from being satisfied in him if you just get swept away to these things, and we'll look for the satisfaction in the fleeting pleasures of this life. Paul says, that's not what I'm looking at. That's not where my treasure is. That's not where my ultimate satisfaction for my soul is. So his example, as he says these, warns us, don't focus here. It's not going to be life for you. We mentioned body and health. One of the things that's temporal is what Paul calls in verse 16, the outer man. The outer man is your existence in this body and in the circumstances of this world. It belongs to what's temporary, what's crumbling, what's wasting away. Paul says our outer man is decaying. It's being destroyed, either quickly or slowly, one way or another. As we said in Sunday school, we all die. And we got to think this out, because we are in such a culture that we care so much about physical appearances, what's seen and what's temporary, that it can be consuming. We focus on what kind of shape we're in, how do we look, how does our body feel? And we say, okay, that's fine. At one level, we recognize that we're stewards of our body. And there's good gifts to be enjoyed and can be partaken of with worship and thanksgiving. So sure, go ahead, eat right. Go see your doctor. Stay in shape. But here's where the problem can come. When we've taken what is to be used for a stewardship or for worship, for a stewardship where we're managing what belongs to God to use for his purposes, and we turn it around from being a stewardship for God into being our God, into letting that rule. We make our appearances and health about our own purposes. We spend so much time trying to maintain what we can't keep. And then at the same time, neglect focusing on the things that are going to benefit us forever. There's the problem. So think about it. Now, how much time and money and effort do Americans spend, do you spend on fitness, on diet, on researching diet and nutrition and getting the right things at the market, finding the right recipes? We can all say, okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but why are you doing it? Why do I do it? Is it to serve the Lord better? Is it to be a steward for His purposes, to worship Him? So take all that time there and now compare it to how much time and effort do you spend pursuing the things of the Lord? Sharing your faith, researching about sharing your faith, praying for missionaries, studying the Word so you can be an instrument in the Redeemer's hand for the sake of the gospel. This is going to show you where your hope is, where your values are. What do you really believe in? We can justify all we want. We can say there's nothing wrong with some of these things. But don't try and call it a stewardship and worship to God when you have no devotion to God. Don't justify. It's not the right question. The question is, where do I put my hope? And how does it help me to live for what I say I believe in? Your body, your outer person, it won't last. They're just clay pots that'll wear out one way or another. And one way they do wear out is just natural decay. We're in a fallen world. We're all aging. We all start to accumulate this list of things that don't work anymore. When you're younger, you used to say, okay, well, I'll get that fixed and I'll be fine. And then it's just starts accumulating the things that really can't be fixed anymore. Right? And then you get to some age, some turning point in your life when your conversations start to be dominated with one another, your peers on the list of things that just don't work right anymore, right? You got these aches and pains, how you're getting wobbly here and there, can't see so well, all these types of things, we understand. There's natural decay, not just from aging, but from cancer, disease, floods, hurricanes. The whole creation groans, longing for when Christ is going to bring redemption again. And another source of decay is from others. Persecutions, attacks, abuse. That's a lot of what Paul's experienced for the sake of the gospel, his hardships. His body's decaying because of beatings he's been through, and those types of hardships. Either way, both ways, the outer man is being worn down, dying. And death is chiseling away at us. But Paul says, don't focus on that. Don't look at things that perish. He understands that people, even killing my body, don't have final power over me. So I don't lose heart. Why? How does he do that? That's the next point. It's a perspective of what to look at. What to look at. We can hear about what we're not supposed to look at. And I can look at that list and we all start to feel guilty when we realize, okay, we've spent way too much focus on worldly values and pursuits. And I think, okay, I should spend more time not focusing on my stuff and my body. But just what we don't do isn't enough. I have to focus on something else that grabs me and enthralls me. So back to verse 18, we need to focus on things which are not seen, the things that are eternal. This is where I'm to fix my heart and my mind. We have to make this connection here. And look at the connection in the passage here between looking at things not seen and verse 16, being renewed day by day in our inner man. What's it mean to be renewed? And there's a progression here. First of all, we don't lose heart. Our inner man is being renewed, and we're being renewed because, verse 17:4, because there's eternal things going on. In verse 18, we're to focus on these eternal things, these eternal realities going on. We get renewed, we don't lose heart, because we're focusing on the eternal benefits. That's the resource that keeps Paul enduring and that can keep us enduring. And this is amazing if we understand it. Here Paul is decaying. He's wearing out. Some of us feel that more than others. We can't do in our bodies what the Lord once enabled us to do. We can be laying in our beds and feel, what good is this? I'm no use anymore. But instead of despair and hopelessness, instead of just saying, I'm fading away, and it's inevitable that we all will, Paul's being renewed. In my inner man, I'm being renewed day by day. I'm not just getting through it, but I'm getting a daily burst of vitality, of hope, of strength and zest in the inner man. Not my body, but in my inner man. Who doesn't want this? I can be sustained and replenished. Whatever the source of the decay is, when I'm afflicted, pressed upon, I can be left so that I'm not utterly hopeless or crushed. I have something that keeps me going. And when we finally come to grips with the reality of our decay, how are you personally going to face the fact, the inevitable fact, that your life is ebbing away? And how can you prepare for that? How can you prepare for suffering and affliction without losing heart? How do we endure in hope? So I want to look at, here's what I want us to look at, is five realities to look at, to focus upon day by day to renew us. And what God uses to renew us by His Spirit, by His grace, is truth and knowledge. If you want to make a cross-reference here, Colossians 3:10, it's the only other place in the New Testament where this word renewed is used. And it talks about being renewed in knowledge. And here in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is giving us some of that knowledge that can spur us on, can renew us. And the first reality for the believer to look at is verse 14. Know you will live. Know you will live. Paul says, we keep speaking, we keep enduring, we don't lose heart in our speaking, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul can look at Jesus' empty tomb, at His resurrection, and know that because He was raised, He'll be raised too. Christ was raised, Paul will be raised. And in effect, he can say, look, it doesn't matter what happens to me in my body. If I die, or when I die, because we're all going to die unless the Lord comes first, I'm going to be raised again anyhow. He has a confidence in God and His resurrection. I think like some of those conquest games where you get multiple lives. And if you were in one of those games and you knew you had infinite lives, wouldn't that make you more bold in the conquest of the mission? Isn't that the sense of it? I can't be touched, so I'm boldly going ahead to accomplish the purpose set before us. I'm going to be raised again anyhow. And in this situation, if you get taken out, you just get promoted to the next level, which is paradise. We need to know that death isn't the last word. It's not the end of all our hopes and joys. It ushers us into eternity of true life that begins now when we have faith in Christ but continues. And if we don't have that, then it's 1 Corinthians 15. Eat and drink because we die. Invest all your energy in the here and now if this isn't true. But it is true. We have life ahead of us. You get a new body. So why do we try to hold so much onto what's here and now? We're just missing missing this reality, and we need to focus upon it. We need to keep reminding ourselves, is this really what I believe? And the second reality to look at, verse 15, is knowing that glory goes to God. And the presumption here is that this is desirable to see God have glory. We're aligned with God's purposes. Our hearts are inclined to what He's inclined to. So Paul undergoes all that he does for the sake of others, so that the grace, this verse 15, the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. When more people know God, more glory goes to Him. And when Paul serves, he sees himself as participating in presenting others as if a bride to Christ. Even though he's one that stands with him, he's received the grace. He wants others to receive this grace because that gives God glory. And it joins others to Christ. And there's thanksgiving and praise that abound to the glory of God. And if he had played it safe, if he had kept his mouth quiet or just retreated at the first signs of danger, he wouldn't share in this joy. But he's like the matchmaker who celebrates when two come together and the wedding happens. He's participating in the joy. It's something desirable to him. And there's a chorus of thanksgiving that adorns the celebration. It's even more beautiful because of the multitude who are joined together in this celebration from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so Paul, he's caught up in God's purposes. It's like a family who rejoices when together we accomplish what our Father has set out for us to do. His speech, even his correction to believers, it comes from love because he wants to reconcile people to God. Others brought into worship and added to the praise. You see, God's glory mattered to Paul. And so he calls us back in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Remind ourselves that that's our good too. That's why he's left us here. So number 3 and 4 I want to take together from verse 17. These are realities to look at. Number 3, knowing our afflictions are momentary. And 4, knowing our afflictions are light. Light and momentary. The things we go through, light and momentary. And I was trying to come up with a picture of what that would be like. And I think of like when you're getting a little prick from a needle that gives you medicine that's going to heal you from a painful disease. It hurts for just a moment. And it's just a little pain compared to the magnitude of the torment you might suffer and the benefit of robust life once again. It's a nice picture, but how does Paul actually say what he's gone through is momentary in life? And when he's talking momentary here, he's basically talking about most of his life since he became a Christian. It's just filled with misery. We're talking years. We're talking a lifetime in a fallen world. In light, do you know what Paul went through? We've talked about it. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 11 and you start to look at all the things he went through. Verse 23 talks about his imprisonments, his countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he got a whooping of 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times beaten with rods, once stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. He's in danger on his trips from rivers, from robbers, from his own people, Gentiles. Danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. Dangers from false brothers. Toil and hardship, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And on top of that, worrying about the church. If we were to have something like that go on in our life, we would have a hard time coming up with a description of momentary and light. If we only had an earthly perspective. If only we based it on what we could see with our eyes and feel with our bodies. And if you are undergoing suffering in this life, you won't think momentary and light unless we can see that the reality that Paul sees by faith, this eternal perspective. And here's something that we got to keep in mind here. Paul is not saying that, hey, your suffering is just smaller than you think. No, this is real suffering, real evil that we undergo, real hurt, real pain. He's not saying that the suffering is smaller than we think, but the glory is far bigger than we can imagine. That's what he's saying. He understands that compared to eternity, this life is just a blip on the timeline. And compared to the glory and the elation and delight that he's going to have in eternity with the Lord, this crushing of his life doesn't compare. Far beyond comparison. And we said before, it's like a scale. On one side, you have the eternal weight of glory, and on the other side, you have these momentary light afflictions. It's like a feather, and it's pegged to the glory. You can't compare them. If only we could grasp this, if only I could grasp this, how much would this change how we look at life, how we take all the experiences and reinterpret them? And how do we start to get even a glimpse of what's exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can think? Right? Isn't that what God has in store for us, more than we can think? Paul says in another place. And maybe if we just start to think of all the pointers he's given us, we think the beauty we see in creation, the beauty of a new life, the beauty of the love of Christ and knowing his forgiveness, our justification, our hope that's in him, and all these little pointers, the beauties we see in music and worship and in the experiences we have of praising our God when it's good and it transcends our circumstances. If we take those and dwell on those and then multiply those by thousands and thousands, we might start to get a glimpse of it, but instead we focus on the things that are seen. The only way we're going to start to see our suffering as light is we start to contemplate the truth by faith of what's set before us. So, and finally, fifth point, probably the most significant reality that gives us endurance is this. Knowing that our afflictions add to our joy, adds to our glory. Verse 17 again. This momentary light affliction, it's actually producing for us, it's adding to, it's bringing about, it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, is what he's saying here. When I suffer afflictions, whether it's from others or the fallenness of the world, and if I'm focusing on trusting God in the midst of it, focusing on the unseen, the eternal, I can know right now that it produces gain. It actually adds to the eternal benefit. That the trial that he's undergoing as he's speaking right now isn't wasted. Even though his body is being wasted away, it's doing something for eternity. Somehow this is increasing our capacity for enjoying the Lord's presence forever. How that works, I don't know, but I liked an analogy I heard once, and maybe you've heard it as well, where you think about an orchestra playing a wonderful symphony that has all sorts of complexities and nuances. And you have one person who hears it who's maybe a little bit on the tone-deaf side, not really trained in music, and they can listen to it and thoroughly enjoy it. Their spirits can be lifted up and they can be satisfied. But then you have, on the other hand, someone who's been trained in music. They understand all the little nuances that are going on, and they have a greater capacity to hear and comprehend and be enthralled with the beauty of this symphony, this piece. Both are perfectly content. Neither despises the other, but they have a different capacity for joy. I think that's what it might be like in heaven. Somehow, we have a greater weight of glory because of how we've dealt with afflictions in this life. You think of stories you hear of missionaries. They go into another country and they toil and labor. There are hardly any fruit, if any at all. And then you hear that they get persecuted and beat down and their bloodied bodies left for the dogs. And it breaks your heart and you ask, why? Why did this happen? But it's not meaningless. You just can't see it with human eyes what the gain is. What is meaningless is when someone has their eyes fixed on only the seen. That's a bigger tragedy than someone who laid down their life for the sake of the gospel. We need to look at the things unseen. And Paul believes this, and so he speaks, focusing on the future. And he's like the farmer who toils at this, who plants a seed and tills the soil. Why? So he gets a harvest. He doesn't lose heart. He actually puts himself in places of hardship, thinking and knowing that he's sowing to eternal benefit. He sows into hard things because it produces gain. And he says it's a good deal. I'm getting more back. It's like Jesus, when he tells the parable about the kingdom of God, is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when the man finds it, in his joy, he sells all that he has to buy the field. And he says it's a good deal. Because he does it in his joy. If we don't get this focus and this perspective, if we don't look at the things unseen, we will focus on the here and now. We will be swept into worldliness or crushed by our problems here. The pain and the loss we experience in this life, we'll just wallow in it. Have you believed these things? I look at these things and I feel like the father who came to Jesus for help, and he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Oh, we need help. But here's some of the help. As one author summarized it, he says, stop dwelling on the problems and start looking at the glory. Let these realities renew us in our inner being. Spend time nurturing your eternal soul. We need to think on these things day by day. Renewal here, it doesn't mean that I just need it once and then I'm good to go. I need it again and again. I need His mercies new every morning. He wants us to rely on Him daily. And even Paul, I don't think this kind of assurance came automatically. We go back to chapter 1 and we see that the Lord actually gave Paul afflictions, and it says so that he wouldn't trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. And that affliction helped Paul to reinterpret his suffering, to not take hope in just what's here, but look to God. And we need to learn this too. We need to take the perspective that sees the realities that Christ has bought for us. And we look at the things unseen through the gospel. By God's grace, we begin to be transformed by beholding His glory. Or verse 4, we begin to see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. Or verse 6, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we need to lay our gaze on to these precious promises that are unseen, these realities, and meditate on them. See them as precious and real and be strengthened and renewed by them. Because if we're not focusing on that, we are focusing on something else. And we will grow weary and lose heart. So let's encourage each other to run this race with endurance, looking to Jesus. Father, help us. Help us to not be content with the world and neglect to think seriously about the world to come. Don't let us be like a have it now culture. We desperately need you to help us to direct our focus to the future, even as we look to Jesus now. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.